Gemara in Shabbos and Daf Yud Beis says, if a person comes to be Mevaker Cholim to visit the sick, there is a special phrase, a special bracha, that one offers them. The Gemara says that the phrase is a makom yirachem alecha betoch cholei Yisrael. The All Merciful One should have compassion upon you amidst all of the ones of Israel who are in need of such a prayer, amidst all of the sick of Israel. And Rashi comments, Shemitoch shekololam im ha'acherim tfilato nishmat bizchutan sharabim. Precisely because we combine the reference to the individual whom we are visiting together with all of the other Chole Yisrael, it is precisely the connection to the Tzibur, it is precisely the connection to the group and to the community that brings a special merit in our prayers for the Chole. That is essentially what we are trying to convey here this evening. Over the last period of time, we have seen many of our community whom we love and whom we are connected to either themselves fall ill or have loved ones of their family fallen ill. From leaders of the community, the Rav and the Rebbetzin, should have a refuah, to members of each of our communities, and we have essentially called this evening together as a combination of a kenes tehillim, of tefillah, of the tzibur, for the tzibur. So that both of the tzibur, the community of the prayers, as well as the community of the cholim together, should be a special schus for the refuah, for the healing of all of those in our community who are in need of such a refuah. As well, following the tehillim, we have the special opportunity to hear from Rabbi Nissel, who has come from Eretz Yisrael, and I want to thank Rabbi Ravinsky and Howard Oppenheimer and their families for making Rabbi Nissel's visit to the community possible, in a special schus and a merit of a refuah for all of the cholim of our community. We're going to begin immediately with Tehillim. Following the Tehillim, we will introduce Rabbi Nissel. I must say, while we are doing that, and I'm going to begin, for the sake of efficiency, you'll forgive me. I'm going to ask Rabbi Ravinsky to introduce our guest speaker this evening, both because of his involvement in helping to bring Rabbi Nissel here to the community, as well as his long-standing personal relationship with him. But before I do that, I want to draw your attention to the second page of the source sheet that we provided. As you know, over the last couple of weeks, we have been engaged in a special tzedakah project for a schus for refuah shlema for Meira. It was a project initiated by a number of the girls from our community who are studying in Eretz Yisrael this year to collect money for Achnasas Kala. And in the schus of the tzedakah that was collected for Achnasas Kala, it was part of a special auction. They would ask Rav Chaim Kunievsky to offer special tefillos and brachos for her refuah shlema. Attached here is a letter of thank you with the Dvar Torah, a letter of thank you to the community for surpassing the goal that was set and for responding really with such love and devotion that is truly a Kiddush Hashem and a reflection of the depth that this community has and can demonstrate in hours of need. And so the girls, thank you, and we thank all of thank you as well for your effort in this campaign. It's now my pleasure to introduce Rabbi Ravinsky, who will introduce our speaker.
I just want to begin by thanking those who helped make tonight's gathering possible. Judy Haber, who took care of all the food arrangements, and Simon Cohn for his help. Also, to Rabbi Shulman for adjusting the time of his shiur tonight, and the students of the second shiur for allowing us to cancel it so we could have a special Hakaras HaTov to you. Also, I want to thank those who contributed to make this evening possible, chiefly among them Howard and Jackie Oppenheimer, and all the others. And if anyone would still like to be mishtatef, would like to join in, please see Howard or myself afterwards. It's actually quite difficult to introduce Rabbi Menachem Nissel. I have had the schus of knowing him for the past 8 years, and his wife and my wife go back to their seminary days. The difficulty lies in trying to encapsulate who and what he is all about in a manner that accurately conveys to you his true essence and greatness, and his mastery in conveying deep, difficult Jewish philosophical concepts to audiences of all ages and levels of knowledge and observance. He is a Talmud Muvhak of the great Rav Moshe Shapiro, who is considered to be among the greatest Jewish philosophers of our generation. Rabbi Nissel is one of the most multifaceted Torah scholars and educators in Klal Yisrael today. He is a much-beloved Rebbe in several of the seminaries and yeshivot in and around Yerushalayim, and has taught dozens and dozens of our children during their time studying Torah in Eretz Yisrael, among them Meira, which is the main reason why we have asked him to come from Eretz Yisrael to speak to us this evening. In addition, he is the most popular and sought-after scholar-in-residence for international NCSY and a favorite among the high school students of our community. Rabbi Nissel is a prolific writer and has published two bestsellers, Rigshei Lev, which is an in-depth sefer on women and tefillah, and Contemplated and Inspired Prayer, which is a companion to the Shemona Esrei, which will be available tonight. We have a few copies here. Please see me afterwards if you are interested. In addition, Rabbi Nissel is a master historian. This past summer, Rabbi Pesach Kron led a historical tour of Spain and the surrounding region. Rabbi Nissel joined this tour for the few days spent in Spain. Rabbi Kron shared with me how Rabbi Nissel captivated and fascinated the participants with his breadth of Torah knowledge, and how he wove countless meforshim and pshatim with history to create a beautiful tapestry portraying what life was like for our people in Spain. At one location, he told the story of a Jewish musical conductor, a virtuoso, who was summoned to put together an orchestra and perform in front of the king and queen and the public during the Inquisition on Rosh Hashanah. The musician was torn. On one hand, he could not play. It was Rosh Hashanah. On the other hand, if he did not play, he would be suspected of being a Jew and then tortured and killed. So what did he do? He put together the orchestra, invited all the Anusim, the hidden Jews, to attend the concert. And during the musical score, he performed several solos on his instrument, the shofar, thus enabling the Jewish community to fulfill the mitzvah of shofar under the very noses of the Inquisition. The cleverness of that Jew typifies the cleverness of our people throughout the millennia. With Hashem's help, we survive by outcunning our enemies. Unfortunately, our enemies are not only physical, but spiritual as well. Like that conductor in Spain, Rabbi Nissel is a virtuoso in outwitting assimilation and Jewish apathy. In addition to his teaching in Israel, he travels the globe inspiring Jewish youth and adults to grow and reach their potential as human beings and as Jews. On behalf of our community, it is an honor to welcome you, Rabbi, to us, and please thank your wife for allowing you to leave home so close to Pesach to give us all much-needed chizuk. Rabbi Nissel.
Okay. Rishus the Rav, Maradasra, Rishus Rabbi Greenblatt, if he's still here. Birshus, all the friends and Rabbanim that came here tonight, I feel very humbled. Mike's introduction was quite ridiculous. My wife would have been laughing her head off if she would have been here this evening. But the point is that I want the community to know that just like Rabbi Ravinsky exaggerated about me, he goes from place to place here in the city, and he sells Torah the same way. And I can testify, I've really been to every single city the NCSY works with, that he is right there at the cutting edge of the most incredible Makarev here in the city. So I don't think you appreciate what we have in our mix over here. And here again, I'm not going to do revenge on you, but I would like to say publicly that fortunate is a community like St. Louis that has someone in their mix like Ravinsky, as he calls himself, who goes from school to school, from public school to public school, being Makarev people so successfully. I also want to thank the Murrays. I think just Dad is over here, for having such incredible daughters. What a schus it is to teach a Breslau. Actually, it's a schus to teach any kids from St. Louis. There's something unique and special about this city that you produce sons and daughters with such beautiful midos. It's a pleasure always to teach them. Okay, today's subject is pretty heavy, so I want to begin with something lighter, which I'm actually going to tie in. And I want to share with you, part of the fun of working for NCSY is that I get to travel. So, for example, last Shabbos I was in Vancouver. I was doing a Shabbaton based around the Paralympics that was going on over here. Next Shabbos I'm in Los Angeles. They're sending me to South America in May. It's a lot of fun. And one of the things that I did with NCSY is I took a bunch of kids to Spain and to Italy. So I want to give everyone some advice over here. This is probably, could well be the most useful piece of advice to a lot of you that you hear this evening. My dear friends, if you do go to Italy, I beg you, I really do beg you, the one place that you should avoid at all costs is the city of Pisa. The city of Pisa is the single most overrated tourist trap in the planet, I mean, for sure in Europe. It takes a day of your life to go to Pisa. You first have to wait for hours to get a bus that takes you from the outskirts of the city into the center of the city. Once you get into the center of the city, you have to wait in line to go into a plaza. And there, in this plaza, you basically see dozens of Japanese tourists going like this. So it takes a moment to figure out that photographs are being taken of them holding up the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Then, of course, you know, you can always figure out the German tourists because they go like this. Yeah, they push it down, the whole thing. So this is it. You've got your Japs, the Japanese, you know, oh, Leaning Tower of Pisa, and then the German, and then German, and that's it. And then you have a further choice. You can wait in line for another half an hour and actually climb up the Leaning of Tower of Pisa so you can get to the top and see how boring and ugly Pisa is from the top. Or you can do, which is basically what there's left to do, is you can go and buy dysfunctional items. So you have all these tourist traps over here. You've got dysfunctional trinkets, dysfunctional mugs, dysfunctional t-shirts. Everything there is got, you know, at any angle. Everything looks broken. And here I am, Rabbi Nissel, stuck, trying to figure out how I can capture the moment. And then I had the following idea. I gathered to get together all those pure neshamas, those pure NCSY boys and girls. I sat them down in the grass in front of the Leaning Tower of Pisa, and I asked them the following question. I said, my dear students, here we are at the Leaning Tower of Pisa. What can we learn from the Leaning Tower of Pisa? Now, it was basically, I wanted to capture the moment and turn it into something educational. Here we are, learning from life. What can we learn from the Leaning Tower of Pisa? The kids looked at me, wanting to hear my genius, what brilliant idea will the rabbi come up with? And I said to them, well, this is the way I think. The way I think is, from the Leaning Tower of Pisa we can learn that your tower is only as beautiful and strong as its foundations. And basically, I wanted to use it as a parable for what's called chinuch. You need to have strong foundations. And then you can build your beautiful tower. Without the foundations, you've got nothing. So I was very proud of myself, basking in the moment. And then a little schnip kid, 15, something like you, right there in front of me, raises his hands and says, Rabbi, I can do better. This is very intimidating for me. He was from Columbus, Ohio. His name was actually Seth Weprin. And he's looking at me and says, "Rabbi, I can do better." So I feel intimidated. And of course, you know, I condescend. He says, let's see. What can you say better than me? What can you learn from the Leaning Tower of Pisa? And he said the following words, I'll never forget it. He said, "No matter how much you mess up in life, you can always make money out of dumb American tourists." So, I was humbled. I was definitely humbled. This was brilliant, absolutely brilliant. And I learned a lesson, which is basically what I'm going to be talking about tonight. The lesson that I want to talk about tonight, I want to take something that we've taken for granted. I want to take the subject of health, specifically a bracha that we've said hundreds, maybe some of us even thousands of times, we've said this bracha. And I want to take the same bracha without changing a word and looking at it totally different, a whole new twist on an ancient bracha, a bracha that we've said, our parents taught us, our grandparents said it, something that connects all of us together, the bracha Rafa'enu. And I want to give it a new twist, a new way of looking at it that is going to be hopefully very uplifting and very practical in a very real way. So I want to ask a bunch of questions. First of all, I want to quote to you, if I may, from a Gemara at the end of Brachos, Daf Samach Amud Beis. And this Gemara is a very disturbing piece of Gemara. It's very disturbing, you'll see, for many reasons. We're going to point out two. This Gemara is based on a Mishnah. The Mishnah is at the end of Maseches Brachos, and it says the following. The Mishnah says, Chayev levarach al hara, kishem shemavarachim al hatayv. You have to make a bracha on evil. The word kishem literally means in the same way, equivalent to, in the same mode, to the way you make a bracha on good things. So the Gemara asks, what does this mean? What does it mean? You make a bracha on evil things the same way that you make a bracha on good things. Ilema, if you want to say, Kishen shemavarach al hateva, hateva hametiv, kach mavarach al hara, hateva hametiv. So in exactly the same way, when you hear good tidings, you make a bracha hateiv v'hametiv. So the son is born, you make this beautiful bracha, hateiv v'hametiv, Kosh Baruch is good, Kosh Baruch spreads the goodness around. So in exactly the same way, you should make a bracha when you hear about a tragedy. V'hatna, that cannot be right. It's the same Mishnah earlier on. Al b'siras ra'as mevarach dayin ha'emes. When you hear bad news, you make a bracha dayin ha'emes. So you've been to a levaya, you'll see one of the most dramatic and most moving moments is when the children say, dayin ha'emes, the true judge. So that cannot be right. Amarava le'nitzracha ela le'kabulinhu b'simcha. The challenge is to say this bracha with simcha. To say dayin ha'emes with joy. And this is something that is inconceivable. It's inconceivable that the Talmud should have a havim in it, should have a thought that on evil tidings you'd make a bracha, thank you God for good things. What is the Gemara thinking? When the Gemara suggests a possibility, in that possibility there's got to be logic. What is the logic in saying, thank you Hashem for the good things you've given me when you're standing at a tragedy? What was the Gemara thinking? And then the Gemara answers that when you do say these words, when you do say these words, you say these words with simcha, with joy. It's not possible. It's not. I'll be very honest with you. I've never seen it happen. I know there are gedolim stories. This is a story about the Avnei Nezer who lost a child, and it took him 1 hour to get him out of his private room before he would come out and say the bracha dayin ha'emes, because he wanted to focus so he could say the bracha the same way that he would say a bracha with simcha on something good. But those are gedolim stories. Those are stories of the great giants of the Jewish people. But what does it mean that the Gemara says, the Mishnah is teaching us a law, that you should say the words dayin ha'emes the same way that you would say the words hateva ha'metiv. And the Gemara has a serious havimina, a thought that you would make the bracha hateva ha'metiv when you hear about a tragedy. What's happening over here? So those are my first questions. My second questions are all about the bracha Rafa'enu. This bracha that we make every day, the men are commanded to say it three times a day, the ladies say it once or twice, how often that you can. We say a bracha rafa'enu. So I want to make, before I ask my questions, I just want to make a public service announcement. This is a pet peeve that I have. I'm a teacher. I teach in seminaries. I apologize to my students over here. You've heard me say this. I have a problem with those people who, when it comes to davening, they think that the purpose of davening is to take out a list of chol and rafa'enu, and that is the centerpiece of their prayers. When you do that, you are basically saying that what the ancient rabbis wrote 2,000 years ago, the men of the Great Assembly, who wrote it with Ruach HaKodesh, with the Holy Spirit, on every single word they put layers upon layers of deep innuendos, so much to learn, so much to say, that doesn't interest me. What the rabbis wrote does not, what interests me is my, I just want to get a chance to say my list of sick people. It's not a good thing. You have to always realize that the main part, what's called the ikar, the main part has to be that you focus on the words of the ancient rabbis, and then you can throw on your list. I actually have been saying this for years. I just saw another source today from a sefer called the Aderes, and he writes down, you should not be taking out your list every time you daven. You should do it, he suggests doing it once a day. I always tell people to do it in Shacharis. That way, you are giving yourself a message that I'm not going to be adding, so to speak, to what the rabbis say. I'm going to be adding just every so often, I'm going to be adding the names of the sick people. I also want to make a suggestion, and here again, the Rabbanim of the city, you should follow what they say, but this is what I teach as a teacher. I always say that there has to be a sense of proportion when you read a cholim list, a list of sick people inside your Shemoneh Esrei. So the way I see the world, there's basically three types of sick people. There are those people who are incredibly intimately close to you. So for example, in my personal case, I'm always davening for my father, who's an elderly man, he's not well. I daven for him. So those people who are your inner circle, you should daven for them all the time, not just in Shemoneh Esrei. You should daven for them if you're jogging, if you're walking, if you're driving and you're stuck in traffic. You can always say a prayer for someone who's very close to you. They expect you to daven for them. In the case of my father, my father has dementia, so it's not a name that I give out to people. But the family has to daven for such a person. That's the inner circle. You have to daven for those people all the time. There's a second group of people, and those are the people who are basically maybe extended family, or maybe these are people that you know, acquaintances, maybe children of people that you're close to. So I always like to suggest, again, this is just a rule of thumb, that you should max at 10 names, maybe 15, but not more than that. It's got to be something, a sense of proportion. These people, when you get a name, you have to always make sure that the name is still valid. We always hope the person gets better. But if you start seeing long names, and I know of young ladies who will spend 5-10 minutes of the Shemoneh Esrei just reading names and names in the middle of Shemoneh Esrei, it is not healthy. And the third thing is when you get a name that somebody you don't know. It could be a terrible tragedy, and this is something that happens to me every day when I get my email. Some of you know this. Email connects the whole planet. So every single corner of the world, where there's a tragedy, you find out about it. So here, I once saw this with my own eyes, one of the gedolim of our generation. I saw him, someone gave him a name. I saw him stop everything he does. I saw him say a parak of Tehillim with a lot of kavana, with a lot of intent. He said the name, and then he put the name away. That was it. He said one prayer for that person, and that's what I do whenever I download my Gmail. I get asked to daven for people. So if it's someone I do not know, so I'll say a parak of Tehillim, and then I delete, because otherwise you can go out of your mind. So I'm just giving you a little piece of advice to have a sense of proportion in how you daven for cholim. It's got to be something that actually works for you. Having said that, now let's look at the bracha rafa'enu, and you'll notice, if you've never noticed this before, you should notice that bracha rafa'enu is a very complex blessing, and it needs to be understood. Look at the words you say. Rafa'enu Hashem v'nei rafe, which means heal us, O God, and we will be healed. Well, obviously, we will be healed. If you ask God to heal us, you want to be healed. So the word v'nei rafe is extra. So my first question is, what does it mean, rafa'enu Hashem v'nei rafe? Second question, hoshi'enu v'nivashea. Save us, O God, so we should be saved. So the obvious question is, what is saving different from healing? So I'm going to go through a whole bunch of questions now. You don't have to write down every single one, because I'm going to explain it all with basically one idea. And then we give the word ki. The word ki means because. Why should you heal us? Why should you save us? Ki tehilaseinu atah, because you are our praise. What does that mean? You don't see that anywhere else in the Shemoneh Esrei. We don't say, Kodesh Baruch Hu, bring us the Geula, bring us Mashiach, or bring us, give us knowledge, because you are our praise. What is the reason for health is ki tehilaseinu atah. What does that add? So that's my third question. And then we add, so now we're making a second request. I want a refuah, but this time not just any old refuah, a refuah shalema l'chol makaseinu. So apparently we're making a new request and we are expanding our horizons. Now I'm asking for something else, which is a refuah shalema, and not for everybody, not just for me and my friends and my people I know, but l'chol makaseinu, everyone who has been smitten. And this time, we don't call them sick people, we call them people who have been smitten. So what is this new line doing? And then we continue, Kikel Melech Reife Neeman Verachamon Ata. We give a reason for this second request, and we give this reason based on four descriptions of God. What are these four descriptions? You are a Kel, you are a Melech, you are a Neeman, and you are a Rachamon. Kel means a powerful God. Melech is a king. Neeman, you are trustworthy. Rachman, you are merciful. We choose these four unique descriptions to be able to earn this second thing. These are all small questions. The biggest question, which is my sixth and seventh question, is on the closing of this blessing. These last two questions are huge. And this is really what I want to talk about this evening. We finish this blessing with the following words. Baruch atah Hashem, Rofei Cholei Amoi Yisrael, who has healed the sick of his people Israel. This is something huge. We're saying that you are not just any old God that heals, you have a midah, you have a characteristic that you heal your people Israel. Now, St. Louis is a medical center. I am humbled by the presence of doctors. And we know that God is doing healing all the time. He's not just doing healing, there are miraculous healing going on all the time. He's healing Jew and non-Jew alike. At any given moment, God is healing people. He heals people that defy Him. He heals people that have no connection to even belief in a God. God is constantly healing. The midah of refuah, which He does through His doctors or through medicine, is something that does not seem to be a unique Jewish thing. Actually, if anything, it's the opposite. I can't prove this to you, but I know it's true, and so does everyone in this room. Jews are more likely to be sick than the rest of the world. I'm sure we could do some kind of a study, and we could show there's a disproportionate amount of sickness amongst Jewish communities. It's something about Yidden. We're not particularly healthy, something maybe to do with our diet. It could be. A Kugel Chalent-based diet with no exercise may not be a recipe for good health, but that's the way we Jews are. I thought about this a lot at the Olympics. So, this is incredible. And my final question is that every morning, you and I get up, and every time we go to the bathroom, we come out, we say this extraordinary blessing, where we celebrate the human body, and we end off with Ashiyatza Bracho, at Baruch Atah Hashem, Reifei Kolbasa, Umafli Lases, Reifei Kolbasa. We give a blessing to Hashem who heals everybody. Hello? This is the second bracha, where we're praising God as the healer of everybody. But in the Shemoneh Esrei, we're healing the Reifei Cholei Am Yisrael. So here we have our seven questions. No, I will not go over them again. But I will, when I give my answer, we'll go through each one of these seven things, and you'll see a very natural flow. You'll see how everything fits in exactly perfectly. Just, if I can just throw in, we should be doing this to the whole Shemoneh Esrei. If you want to give yourself a challenge, is to go through the 19 blessings of Shemoneh Esrei and critically analyze each bracha. If this was a classroom, instead of giving a presentation, I would have forced my students to come up with all those questions on their own, and they would have done it. Because once you start looking at each bracha, you can go, Ata chayne la'adam das, umalameid la'enosh bina, you already have six questions. And you can think it through and try and figure out answers. And what I'm going to be doing this evening is give the answer that talks to me. In other words, Rabbi Ravinsky can testify, I've read a whole ton of different commentaries. There's a lot of commentaries out there. You have to find what works best for you, and you can change the way you daven Shemoneh Esrei. You don't have to remain static. Actually, it's healthy to keep on changing the way you daven Shemoneh Esrei. But what's important and what is crucial is that each word in the Shemoneh Esrei should talk to you and be meaningful to you, so that when you talk to Hashem, you can be passionate in a way that is coming from you. So it's very important to go through the Shemoneh Esrei, which is the centerpiece of the man-God relationship, and know what you're saying in a way that these words talk to you. And that's what we're going to be doing in a few minutes, at least the Menachem Nissel way. I strongly encourage you to find your own way as well, how to read the Bracha Rafa'enu in a way that is meaningful. Okay. So, basically I've done two things. I brought a Mishnah at the end of the ninth parak of Brachos about making a blessing on evil tidings the same way that we make a bracha on good tidings. We noted that Birkas Rafa'enu is a bracha that needs a deeper explanation. We've got to go through it properly and understand what's going on. And now I'm going to ask one more question. And this question, as you all know, is already half the answer. I'm going to ask one more question. This question is extraordinary. It's something that has to be answered. But in answering this question, we basically have answered all our questions. And that is the following. The Talmud, at the beginning of the second parak of Tractate Megillah, goes through the Shemoneh Esrei and tells us the logic of the order. It's a fascinating piece of Talmud. It's really the only page of Talmud that really goes and opens up the Siddur for us. And there it goes through the 19 brachos and tells us why is Avos the first bracha, why is Trias HaMesim Gvuros the second bracha, why is Kedusha the third bracha, and so on and so forth. And then we get to Rafa'enu. Rafa'enu is the eighth bracha. Why is Rafa'enu the eighth bracha? So let me read it to you. This is Gemara in Megillah, Yud Zayin Amud Beis, and I quote to you. Ma ra'u loyma refua b'shminis. Why is refua the eighth bracha? Amar of Acha, mitech shenitna mila b'shmini, shetzricha refua, lefikach kavua b'shminis. Ah, that makes so much sense. Since bris mila is given on the eighth day, so logic dictates that the bracha of refua, which a person needs after bris mila, should be number eight. Isn't that self-evident? I'm being sarcastic. This Gemara is extraordinary and makes no sense. What's mila got to do with it? I understand a child has bris mila. Okay, this is something that free advertising for Rabbi Ravinsky. Mazel tov. Okay, have you ever called him up? Mazel tov. The point is that by chance, bris mila needs healing. You got a mitzvah. The mitzvah causes a wound. This wound is very serious. You can machal Shabbos for such a wound. And you need to be healed. There's no question you need to be healed. And it happens to be on the eighth day. And it happens to be the eighth day. So let's make it the eighth bracha of the Shemoneh Esrei. It's very, very bizarre. The Medrash, let me just read you the Torah Shulchan Aruch, the commentary, the Torah says, this prayer has 27 words in it to correspond to the 27 verses in the Parsha of Mila. So apparently the connection is very intimate. You've got exactly 27 words in this blessing corresponding to the 27 verses in the Parsha of Bris Mila. And then, just in case you don't get it, I'm quoting a Medrash. The Medrash is brought down by the Shibuli Haleket. Kishnitzar Avram Avinu, Tsar Mila. So after Avram Avinu had his bris mila at an old age, Bar Rafael v'ripeu. So Rafael, the angel Raphael, who is the angel of healing, comes and hears him. Miyad paschu malachi asheres v'amru baruch ata Hashem reifei chayli. Isn't that beautiful? A voice came out of heaven, and all the angels said, "Blessed art thou, O Lord of God, who heals the sick." Hello, is anyone out there? HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you're the one that told him to do this. You told him, go and circumcise yourself. You're an old man. Do yourself a very severe and dangerous operation. And then there's a whole spiel over here. The Medrash says this, guess what? An angel came down to heal him. And that angel, after he heals him, some voices come out from heaven from all the angels. Blessed art thou, Lord of God, who heals the sick. What does this mean? It gets worse. It gets worse. This is the first parsha of refuah. This is the first parsha of healing. We all know this from Rashi. Hashem himself does the mitzvah of Bikur Cholim. It seems to be that these are strange bedfellows. The whole parsha of Bris Mila, the whole idea of a mitzvah to make a covenant with God, a deep, intimate connection of covenant with God, should be connected to the whole parsha of refuah, of healing. The two of them do not seem to go together. So, I can see by your faces that you're already starting to get it. I mean, obviously, the question is the answer. The only problem we're going to have is to understand how this is going to work. But this next sentence is the key to everything. And all we have to do for the remaining 25 minutes... Is there any way to make it cooler in here? Just on this... Oh yeah. For the remaining 25 minutes, the only thing that we still have to do is figure out what these words mean. What I'm about to say to you is a concept that is absolutely unbelievable. It's mind-blowing. It does not make any intuitive sense whatsoever. It is anti-logical. If you find it somewhat bizarre, you are normal. But I'm going to say it anyhow. God has two ways to heal. There are two systems to heal. Do not write this in the medical books. They will say you, Señor loco. Okay? They'll say you've gone crazy. There's two ways that God heals. One is for Klal Yisrael, and one is for the nations of the world. For the nations of the world, God will smite them, or the nations of the world themselves will choose to make themselves unhealthy. And then there is a secondary procedure called the healing procedure. So you have what's called sickness, illness, plague, followed by healing. That is the normal way of things. With the Jewish people, it is not that way. With the Jewish people, the makkah, the plague itself, is the healing. The refuah and the makkah is one and the same. The two are basically the same side of the same coin. There is no difference between the makkah and the refuah. So, it's okay. If you're thinking to yourself, Señor, no comprende. I don't know what you're talking about. So first of all, let me remind you that what I've just said is just a Rashi and Chumash that you all are going to say, oh yeah, I learned that once. It's a Rashi and Chumash. It's in Parshas B'Shalach. We just had it a few weeks ago. It's after the Shira. It's after we had that miraculous event where bitter waters became sweet by throwing a piece of wood inside of it. And then Hashem says the following words, Ko machala shesanti mitzrayim lo yasim alecha ki ani Hashem roifecha. All the illnesses that I gave to the Mitzrayim, meaning the nations of the world, you're not going to get them because I am the Lord that heals you. But first of all, that's not true. Jews get makas all the time. As I mentioned, we get all these things all the time. Rashi says, and I quote, Rashi says, Ki ani Hashem roifecha. He's quoting the Mechilta, the Medrash. V'im asim, if you get a sickness, harei hu kalei husma. It's as if you did not have that illness. It's as if you didn't have it. So we all know that Rashi. Everyone knows that Rashi. Do you ever stop and think, this is strange? And if you do get sick, if God forbid, you have a sickness, It's as if you don't have it. You're running to doctors. You're going crazy. You're crying. Your whole life has been torn apart. Everyone that's close to you, their lives have been changed and torn apart. And Rashi says, with you, the Jewish people, it's different. When I smite you, I'm actually healing you. And if you think you're smitten, it's as if you're not smitten. So this is not Menachem Islam. I'm just quoting Rashi, who's quoting a pasuk. But what does it mean? These whole things do not make sense. So the next 5 minutes is going to be the only part of the class where I'm going to stretch your brains. I apologize right up front, but the next is a little bit complicated. Basically, I'm going to say something that is very deep. Everyone in this room will intuitively know that what I'm saying now is basically letter headings. Each step that I'm going to give you now can be learned and can be discussed and can be argued with until we understand these things. I want you to hear from me a mindset, a process. I want you to hear something very deep and understand maybe a new way of looking at the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Watch this. Step number one is the famous question, why did God create the world? So, depending on which system you're using, there are many ways of answering it. Some of you may be students of the Ramchal, Rav Moshe Chaim Luzzatto. He has his system. The Maral uses different language. The Kabbalists, most specifically the Arizal, says again and again something that at first glance is not intuitive, whatever that, it's something that needs explanation. But once we think about it, it's basically everywhere. We just need to understand what he means. The reason why God created the world is one reason and one reason only. Quote, Gilui Shmeisav Yisbarach, to reveal his names. The idea that God has a name means the way God runs his world. His names are the different ways that he runs his world. Your mission, if you choose to accept, is, okay, for those of you that grew up in the 70s, your mission, if you choose to accept, is to go and discover God's names. Now, the Arizal does not talk about it because he seems it's obvious. If you do this job well, then you get the ultimate pleasure, which is a closeness to God's names. This is what we say in our prayers, that the reason for everything is Laman Shemo Bi'ahava. The purpose of everything that God does, or maybe Gol Ibnei Venan, the purpose of Golos and Geula, the way God runs his universe, is Laman Shemo, to reveal his names, Bi'ava, but ultimately it is an act of love for us. But the bottom line is, when you wake up in the morning and say, what am I supposed to be doing today? It's not going to school, it's not going to work, it's not running your home, it's not preparing for Pesach, it's all of the above, really it's revealing God's names. That's what we do. What we do is to reveal God's names. The Arizal himself says that the single most powerful way that we reveal God's names is through by saying blessings. The word bracha, by saying brachos. So as you all know, there's a mitzvah which men are obligated with. Women, according to many opinions, may do this, but women, it's too hard. Technically speaking, it's too hard to do. Men are obligated to say 100 blessings a day. The idea of 100 blessings is that it has to not punctuate your life, but permeate every moment of your life. So the moment you wake up to the moment you go to sleep, you travel through different blessings. What's the purpose of a blessing? So again, I have to be honest with you. I have not learned this from the Arizal. I do know this from Reb Chaim Volozhin and Nefesh HaChaim in Shaar Beis. He speaks about this at great length. He speaks the whole idea about revealing God's names. When you say a blessing, you are revealing the hidden God behind everything. So here I have a glass of water, and it's just a glass of water. No, it isn't. I say, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam, Shehakol Niyeh Bidvaro. I discover God is the force behind this water. And God is the force behind, where are we today, in golds? What's the name? Cones. You go to cones, and you can make about 10 different brachas in a matter of minutes. It's the most incredible thing. I was last month in Boston. I never saw this before. A beautiful custom I saw on Sunday morning. So we Ashkenazim in England, we do a thing called a tikkun. The tikkun, you give malt whiskeys in England. But basically, you make a bracha in memory of the departed. But the Sephardim, they have, it's basically a bracha party. They even came out with hadasim and all kinds of different things, all kinds of different blessings that you make. And each bracha should be in the merit of someone. Every time you make a bracha, is a new way of identifying God. If you see a rainbow, thunder or lightning, you see beauty in nature. You see the Rocky Mountains, which I was zocheh to see yesterday. I flew from Seattle, and we flew over the Rockies. So I had a suffix whether I should make a bracha or samasa bereshis. It's incredible. You see God in the mountains. You see God in an apple. You see God when you are going to eat matzah and when you go and put up a mezuzah. You see God in all the different blessings. These are all the different avenues of life, and you discover His names from yet another angle. You know what? Rabbi, ladies and gentlemen, this is all easy work. This is all a pleasure. It's a pleasure to take some good cooking, some good food. It's a pleasure to take something that's really tasty and to thank Hashem for this wonderful food. This is something we all like to do. But it's not a kunst. It's not a trick. It doesn't show that you really, really understand what God is all about. The challenge is, can you discover God's name? Can you still make a blessing at that moment when God abandons you? That's incredibly difficult. That's the moment of truth. That's the frightening moment, and that is the exalting moment. Can you still make a bracha when Hashem has abandoned you? When Hashem has sometimes hurt you? Can you still find it in you to make a bracha? This is an impossibly hard task. This has to involve all your reserves of faith. This is the moment when you have to ask yourself, does God have a track record of being good? Is God eternally loving? Is it really true? Do I really believe that Hashem loves me more than my own parents? Do I really believe Hashem loves the biggest rasha, the most evil person, more than I can ever love the greatest tzaddik? Is this all true? This question can only be answered at that moment when He abandons you. When He's left you on your own, and you feel helpless, and your whole world is imploding and falling apart, then can you make a bracha? That's the question that is being asked at the end of Tractate Brachos. This is really the climax of Tractate Brachos. This is the very last discussion of Tractate Brachos. Brachos talks about Shema and about Shemoneh Esrei and Brachos about food. We love making Brachos about food. Jews and food and blessings, it's all great. And when I go to Lawrence, I speak for the Amein group, and I see all the food and all the blessings. It's incredible. Everyone's saying Amein to Brachos. Everyone loves to say Amein. But can you make the same bracha when you are facing either a tragedy or a potential tragedy? At that point, the Gemara first suggests that you say the words Hatova Meitiv, that you really see that everything that God does is truly, truly good. And the Gemara says, it's too much. It's too much. Not yet. You're not ready yet to say Hatova Meitiv. In the world to come, you can say Hatova Meitiv, but not yet. No one is on that level. You know who's on that level? The next piece of Gemara brings down Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva used to say, on every single tragedy, he used to say, Kol Avid Rachmana Latava Avid. Everything is good. But Rabbi Akiva laughs when he sees tragedy. Rabbi Akiva laughs when he sees his own Rebbe, his own teacher, dying. He laughs because he's thinking about the world to come that his teacher's about to get. He laughs when he sees foxes coming out of the Holy of Holies. Because Rabbi Akiva already, his mindset is in the world to come. But for you and I, we can't say Atova Ametiv. We have to say Dain HaEmes. Because we live in the pain of real time. And then the Gemara says, find it inside of you to accept these things b'simcha. What does it mean b'simcha? How do you accept these things with joy? How can you accept these things with joy? My Rebbe Rav Volba, of blessed memory, used to define simcha. Simcha, the ultimate simcha, is feeling connected to Hashem. The real joy is to know that despite everything, there's a bigger picture. The kablina b'simcha, as Rashi says, b'lev shalem, is to say, I have no idea what's happening. I can't deal with what's happening, but I'm opening my heart, and I'm looking at Hashem, and I'm saying, Hashem, I don't know what's happening, but I know you are close. You, Hashem, are busy while you are hitting me, while you are giving me a punishment. I know inside of that punishment, you are raising me to very high levels, you are fixing the world, you are bringing the whole world closer to its final tikkun. I just have no idea what is happening. I don't know how this is going to work, but I know it's there. This is the climax of tractate brachos. Can you find yourself the ability to still bless God at that moment when He has seemingly abandoned you and say, nevertheless, I know that you are close. Nevertheless, I know that you are intimate to me. Let's go back to the bracha that you and I have said, I'm talking to the men now, three times a day since we were little boys. Let's go back to this bracha. And the whole bracha will take on a whole new dimension. Kadosh Baruch Hu treats us differently from everybody else. Rafa'enu Hashem v'nei Rafay. I, as a God-fearing Jew, recognize that sickness comes from God and healing comes from God, and doctors are honored to have the merit to be His tools. The doctors in this community who are God-fearing doctors, which is all of them, will tell you that every single time they do surgery, every single time they heal a person, they know with 100% clarity that it's not them. Because I've spoken to doctors, the more they study, the more they realize how little they know. And they're humbled to be God's servants, to go and heal people. What a tremendous merit it is. Rafa'enu Hashem v'nei Rafa. V'nei Rafa means, and this is from the Chidah, he says, when God heals to the very end. When He does the job, He does it to completion. A doctor never knows. A doctor can never guarantee that what He's healed you of will not come back. He will never be able to guarantee that the medicine will find every single part of the sickness. Rafa'enu Hashem v'nei Rafa. But when you heal to the end. Hoshienu v'nivasheh. What does Hoshienu mean? So here, I borrowed from the writings of Rav Schwab, a blessed memory. Hoshienu talks about mental illness. The suffering that is not something you can focus on and heal with regular medicine or with a regular scalpel. But people go through depression, and people go through difficulties. The word Hosheini means save me. At the beginning of the Shemoneh Esrei, we said, Melech Oze o Moshiach o Magen. Melech Oze o Moshiach. So the Vilna Gaon says, Moshiach means you've lost control. Now, every person in this room knows someone that's gone through that. I hope you haven't gone through it yourself. But people go through moments of helplessness. And they don't know what to do with themselves. Hoshienu Hashem, but when you come along and you help us, v'nivasheh. You'll be able to help us with the physical sickness and the mental / spiritual illnesses that we go through, and the fears and the anxieties. And then we say the crucial words, and look how it has to make sense. Ki, do you know why you should heal us? Ki tehilaseinu ata. Because we have not abandoned you, even though you have abandoned us. We still praise you. We still find the ability to make blessings. We still turn to you. We don't run away. We still say, Dayan Ha'emes. We still turn to you in our tefillos, and we take the medicine and say, Ki Reifei Chinam Ata, you're the one that heals. We get it. Ki Tehilaseinu Ata. The Holy Sfarim bring that the secret of healing that comes together with the Makkah, part of that healing is because we are praising God. In other words, the praise that we give God is all part of this huge revelation of revealing God's names. One day, when we understand the secret of death, and we understand the secret of sickness, and we understand the secret of all those things that God did that we have questions on, we'll realize how intimately connected to that secret is God's will that we turn to Him. And we say, Ki Tila Seinuada, we get it. We understand that when these things happen, it's because you want a deep, intimate relationship with us. And then we continue. V'halei refor shleim l'chol makaseinu. Ki kel melech ne'eman barachman ata. For this section, I'm turning to Rabbi Avraham, the son of the Gra. And he says something that speaks so much to me. Rabbi Ravinsky knows that I have high cholesterol and triglycerides. I don't even know what triglycerides are, but I know I have a lot of them. And all his wife's baking is to no avail. I'm eating whatever. This weekend, watching teenage kids eating French fries and chili burgers and all the other things that they're doing, and just like, yeah, we remember the good old days. Remember that those days when we could just do that without having to think about the consequence? No longer. Okay, you hit middle age. Okay, it's finished, my dear friends. You got to start thinking healthy. But we do it to ourselves. Jews and exercise are not really words that come together. I know some of us have exercise machines where we hang our clothing. But the bottom line is that we do not take care of ourselves. So here, Sefer Avraham ben Agra, is something where suddenly this whole prayer becomes personalized. We see the Kodesh Baruch Hu, preventative medicine, that applies to me, myself, I. This is makoseinu. We inflict sometimes our own damage. We don't take care of ourselves. But we say, v'hali refor shleim l'chol makoseinu, every single one of us is very close to being not healthy. And every single one of us really needs Hashem to take care of us all the time. And the word refor shleima is because, okay, so you're healthy, you can go to work, but think about it. Don't you have to just crack that neck? And think about it. Don't you have like back pain while I'm talking to you? And think about it. Every single one of you think about your own body, there's a lot of stuff that you could fix. Even the young folk. Maybe not so much. But anyone, once you hit, especially if you're married, after that, forget about it. You got aches and pains. That's just the way it goes. You know why you should heal us? Ki, kel, melech, neman, v'rachamon, ata. Hashem, you can do something that no other doctor can do. The word kel is what's called mercy that is extremely powerful. Melech is a king. You know what kind of a king that God is? He's a king that cares about every single one of his subjects and wants to give them their best. Kikel melech neman. Neman means that every single minute of every single day, he's taking care of your health. He's watching over you. And finally, rachman. You know what rachman means? We're such idiots. I'm going to leave everybody out of this except for myself. Sometimes we're so stupid how we take care of our health. On Motzei Shabbos, I was at the Olympic Plaza, whatever, in Vancouver, and I was in awe of how young females will be most nefesh to dress as much as possible like Eve before the original sin. And even although it's like, you know, it's 0 degrees out there, we're talking about, this is still winter back there in Vancouver. And I'm watching this Nebuch, this NCSY girl, who's shivering away. And I gave her my coat, like a true gentleman. I achieved two things in one go. I saved her from getting sick, and I covered her. Whatever, okay? Part of the job. But then, the next morning, I was sick. I was sick myself, because whatever, I'm still going through at the moment I'm talking to you on high doses of Advil, cold, and sinus, thanks to Rabbi Ravinsky. This is what's happening. Hashem, you feel so sorry for us. You love us so much, even though we're pathetic sometimes. We don't take care of our own health. We don't eat healthy. And somehow or other, you look after us. You're with us 24-7, 365. Because Baruch Hu does not give up on us. Baruch atah Hashem, roifei choylei ama Yisrael. This is not like Ashiyatza. Ashiyatza is a bracha where we recognize the greatness of the human body. Ashiyatza, we stop and reflect about the awesomeness of how you put some food and every single pot is broken down and sent exactly where it needs, and anything you don't need is taken out as waste. That's the celebration of Asher Yatzah. In Birkas Rafa'enu, we celebrate something else. We turn to God and say, Refe, Chayle, Ama Yisrael, you have a special relationship with us, that when you make us sick, you are actually healing us, meaning you are raising us to a new level of revealing God's names. The moment of sickness is the moment which brings out our true, true greatness. I'm going to say something philosophical, and you don't have to agree with this statement. It could be a little bit rude. But sometimes you look at people, and here again, I'm talking about anyone that does not believe in an afterlife. If you believe you're going to die and that's it, I never understand this. Why are you investing so much money in medical care? So we're gonna heal you so you can live another year and another year. But soon you're going to die. What does it make any difference? You believe the world is billions of years. You've got your 60, 70, 80, if you're lucky, 90 years. What? So you're going to another day, another week. Well, what for? What for? But Hashem says, you know what? I'm going to heal you. I'll give you another year. Another year where you're contributing very little to humanity. I'm sorry for being so negative. A Jew has the extreme opposite. A Jew, even when they're sick, those moments of sickness, they are being turbocharged to the highest levels that we are only going to understand at the end of days, when we understand this whole business of revealing God's names. And there we'll see that even in our darkest moments, we were achieving the highest of the highest and the closest we could possibly have to God. This is incredible. Kikel Melech, Reifei Chayle Ama Yisrael. This is what we tell HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to continue to heal us. And while we're being healed like Bris Milah. Bris Milah has got nothing whatsoever to do with normative human behavior. Bris Milah, which is the number 8, as you all know, creation, the physical world, is limited with sevens. Everything is sevens. Everything is limited with what's called natural order of the number 7. And Bris Milah is a world beyond. A Jew and his health and his refuah and his makis are all in a higher level called the world of the supernatural. We have no connection to the regular world. Everything is lamaila min hamazel. Everything is in the world beyond. Everything is in the level of 8. It's the most incredible thing that the Talmud tells us, that the bracha refa'enu is the 8th bracha because it is the bracha of Milah. It is Milah. Milah, you wound the child and you raise him into a covenant of God that makes him so intimate that no one can ever understand. And every Jew knows it deep down. That's why we'll do everything for the tremendous mitzvah. Even in Massachusetts, where they're trying to fight us, they're not going to win. They're never going to win, because a Jew, in the darkest moments of the Holocaust, if there was a child that needed to be circumcised, they would give up everything. A Jew does not live in the regular world. We live in the world of the number 8. We live beyond. In that world, refuah and makkah is one and the same, and we do not understand it now in real time, and we will understand it when we can turn around and say HaTeva Meitiv. And now I conclude. Friday, a week ago, I drove with my teacher, Ramosh Shapiro, and I said to him, I have this tremendous merit, this tremendous chus, to address the community of St. Louis. And they're going through certain sicknesses, Rahman al-Islam, and one in particular of a very beloved student of mine. I asked him, what should I say? And he said the obvious, but he said it so strongly. He said, you need to tell them again and again and again and again. Kadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem wants your prayers. This is what he wants. It seems to be that Hashem has a special fondness for St. Louis. He's not going to let you guys go. He's staying with you. And he's staying with you because he wants a special relationship with every single one of us here. We have, with sickness, opportunities to reach levels. Again, I'm being selfish now. I'm not talking about Meira or the ones that are going through it. It's a different discussion. I'm talking about us who love and care about these people. We have opportunities to break down barriers that we never knew we could break. And like we just did before I spoke with our Tehillim, to actually know what it means to shed a tear for another Jew. Those tears are the single most precious thing in Hashem's eyes. Those tears He holds lovingly. Every single one of those tears is like the ultimate atomic, acidic power that breaks through the walls of heaven and breaks everything down. Nothing is more powerful than those tears. I was zocher to be part of Rav Moshe Shapiro's chabura, his little group, when a good friend, Gershon, used to call him Gian, back in the good old days, when we were single, we were very lucky. This was going back, I don't even say how many years, close to 30 years. But every single one of our group ended up as educators. Some of you know Yeshua Karsh in Chicago, Mordechai Bech in Pesek, Jeff Wogelanter in San Diego. This was our group. We had a very special group. And when Gershon was sick a year and a half ago, so we knew that we were going to daven, and we also knew that we were going to win, even though the doctors did not say that way. We knew this was important for us. St. Louis is a community, not only is God invested in you, it is a community that knows about miracles. There are other cases here that know this is a city of miracles. It's a very, very unique and special community that you have over here. So all I can say in terms of conclusion is it's not for me to give you a chizuk or encouragement, except for the fact that I came from Yerushalayim last week. And with that I say to you is that just like Hashem will not give up on you, you may not give up on Him. You have to push, and you have to daven, and you have to believe that you will be successful. And you have to know what it's like to shed a tear, and understand that those tears are the most precious things that you have ever shed in your life. And God willing, the time will come very soon, very, very soon, when the bracha, Dayan HaEmes, will be removed from our lexicon forever. And all our blessings will be HaToyv VaHameitiv. Thank you for listening.